You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In June of the year of our Lord, 1980, Diana Ross, formerly of the Supremes, but in her 11th studio album, released a song that, as a single that came out in June of 1980, began to climb the charts. And it peaked at number one in September, was there for 4 weeks, and not just number one in the United States, but in eight other countries. The song that I am thinking of course you know it, is Upside Down. Upside Down, boy, you turn me inside out, round and round, etc. It was in the waning days of disco, you were there, and it was a huge hit. Disco was going out with a bang, and this album was very important for Diana Ross. It was mostly co-written and written by Niles Rogers of Chic. Recently, Niles was named one of the greatest living songwriters. Now, the song, again, the key lyric, Upside Down, You Turn Me Inside Out. And I'll get to that. That's sort of the heart of what I want to talk about today. But I have to note that the song did not go to number one in the United Kingdom. I know, it only peaked at number two. However, one of the song's biggest fans is the Prince of Wales, now His Majesty King Charles III, who said, when I was much younger, it was absolutely impossible not to get up and dance when it was played. And if you can get King Charles to get up and dance, I don't know, that's a major sonic power. I mean, he couldn't help himself. I mean, all decorum aside. Now, that song, if you know the song, you know it is about an unhealthy relational dynamic. So don't go there for relationship advice. It is no bueno. However, the lyric, as I said, upside down, you turn me inside out. You know, it's funny where truth shows up, even in this song like this. That is a spot-on description of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. You may think it's a stretch, but open your eyes to where God wants to work. He wants to work in all kinds of places, even in this song. Upside down and inside out is a description of what the Holy Spirit does. The two things, he does more than that, but we'll start with those. I'm going to get to that, but first a word on why. You know, why are we talking about the Holy Spirit? You know, the least remembered, most confusing person of the Holy Trinity. We don't even know what's going on. He's widely misunderstood. And that's the first thing to say. It's don't ever call the Holy Spirit an it. If you do that, I will punch you in the throat. The Holy Spirit, no, I will not do that. I'm a man of peace. The Holy Spirit is a person. An it is a toaster, you know. The Holy Spirit is a person of the triune God. And he, and I realize pronouns are always masculine or feminine in our language, it gets problematic in another, but just know that when I say that, I mean kind of a person, not an it. And who is he, this Spirit of God? Just vibes from the beyond? Tingles from the Lord? Somebody that helps you speak in tongues and handle snakes? What are we, from Appalachia? What is going on? Is the Holy Spirit the giver of divine nudges and relationship advice when you're in college? I see you, Baylor students. The Holy Spirit has, you know, somebody here has been broken up with because God told somebody to break up with them. Right? This happened. Why are we talking about the Holy Spirit? What does he do? Well, we're talking about him because it's Pentecost, right? Our hymn boards always tell you what the Sunday is of the church year. Pentecost. This is not a feast that begins with Christianity, predates it by centuries. Pentecost comes from the Greek word for 50, so it's from a time the Jews had been celebrating this for a long time. They called it Shavuot, and it was a harvest festival, 50 days after Passover. And then all the Jews stopped speaking because, you know, the Greeks took them over, first the Persians and the Babylonians. They stopped speaking Hebrew. They started speaking Greek, and they renamed all their holidays, so they called this one Pentecost. And so Peter, James, John, all the disciples, these early followers of Jesus, are together in Jerusalem celebrating Pentecost like they always had done since they were little kids. But this one turns out to be very different and then becomes a Christian feast because on this Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, as you heard, lands on the disciples. Amazing things happen, and that's why we remember it. But so what? Like, it's just a neat... So what happens? This fire comes, it's amazing, they speak in different languages. Is this just a great parlor trick that we remember every year? The power of God? Now, what does it do to help us? Well, we're going to walk through the passage from Acts chapter 2. And I saw somebody here who was clearly not a regular here, but I loved it so much. He brought his Bible to the 9 o'clock service. And I was, so if you brought your Bible and you're here, you are welcome. Please show the people next to you how to use it. And if you want to turn to chapter 2 in the book of Acts, please do. But that it's in your bulletin as well. And this is the passage. And the reason I want to talk about this, Acts 2, with a little help from Bob Marley and Adam Sandler and a Buddhist psychotherapist, is because the Holy Spirit and Jesus, the Holy Spirit is here to address a really pressing human need. And you see this need everywhere. And by need, I mean just the difficulty and pain of being a human today. I'm going to talk about this book later. And on the back of it, it says this is a book for people in current times of global crisis and spiking collective anxiety. I feel seen. But you don't have to go to this book. The Wall Street Journal, of all places, a real hotbed of emotional integrity and in touchness, really. Always think of that. Because money and feelings go together a lot for people. And the Wall Street Journal had a headline yesterday: the stock market has never been so good when people have felt so bad. The University of Michigan has been measuring consumer sentiment for 70 years. And the recent study that they just released of the survey data says it's the lowest it's been in the 70 years they've been measuring it. Worse than the 1970s oil crisis and stagflation. Worse than the 2008 recession, the early 2000s dot-com bust, the COVID, all of that. It's worse now, consumer sentiment. Loneliness, anxiety, all that, all-time high. Stress is there. Uncertainty. Catastrophizing, all of that. And this is not a new thing. This stuff we carry, I was reading recently about Rudyard Kipling. Kipling, that poet of the British Empire, and people, I mean, there's problematic things and all that, but see him as a human being. And in the story, I'll tell you, in World War I, his son really wanted to go fight for Britain, and he really wanted his son to go fight for Britain. And his son was prevented for two reasons. He was too young, he was 16, and he also was extremely short-sighted, and he couldn't really see anything. But Rudyard Kipling was a powerful, influential man, pulled strings for his son, got him a commission, and he was sent to the trenches on the Western Front. And he was there for about 2 months, and shortly thereafter, he was killed. And the last thing that anyone could remember seeing him doing was looking for his glasses in the mud, in the trench, while the shell landed next to him. And Kipling never really forgave himself, and for the rest of his life had to carry both the grief of the loss of his son and the guilt for his part in getting him to the front. And I find that that is not an unusual thing, to have grief and guilt married together. We often, when we lose someone, wonder, what could we have done, or could I have said something, or all of those things. With loss, there's often, it can be a sense of guilt that comes with it too. So all these things that we carry around, whether it's the consumer sentiment, the grief, the anxiety, just the need, the difficulty of being human. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. You remember when Jesus says, as he's getting ready to leave, he says, I'm going to send you the Spirit because I don't want to leave you comfortless. I don't want to leave you alone in a time of global crisis and spiking anxiety. I don't want you to be without comfort. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. There's an Episcopal church just north of Houston, Church of the Holy Comforter. Across town, there's the Methodist Church of the Duvet. But Church of the Holy Comforter is where you really want to go. Because we need comfort. Thank you, Sutton. I appreciate that for the pity laugh. It's true. Go to Holy Comforter. It's a great place. The Spirit is here to give comfort. Now, this passage, Acts 2, the disciples are in that room in Jerusalem. Jesus has risen from the dead. It's been 50 days since that first Easter. And this rushing fire and wind, and it says a violent wind. It's noisy. For those of you who live here in McLennan County, just think about what happens on any of the 7 times per week that SpaceX tests a rocket. And your windows rattle, and you hear the shake, and you feel it in your house. And all you're there trying to watch The Bachelor. And it's like, come on, Elon. That's what's going on, the wind, the rush, the noise, all of it. And then something really weird happens. It says that you know, the fires on their head, it's not burning them up. It says all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. And this is not the, if you've been in a Pentecostal or charismatic denomination that had speaking in tongues as part of their practice, like St. Albans in the 1970s when we had a charismatic rector here from the charismatic theological tradition. We've stamped that right out. Don't do it anymore. But it happened for a time. And the Holy Spirit is very much here, believe me. But this is not that. This is actual languages with grammar and syntax. You could have a dictionary with these languages. And the people there, in verse 11, says, we hear in our own languages. We hear them speaking about God's deeds of powers. My hat off to Anne-Marie getting through all those names. Well done. Pamphylians, Phrygians, Cretans, Arabs, all those folks. Cappadocia, the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. All of those places they hear in their own language about God's great deeds of power. In other words, what God has done in Jesus Christ. This Messiah who's come, who has lived, who has taught, who has healed, who has died, and who rises again and offers forgiveness and hope and redemption and reconciliation and love. This message is the first thing these people do. They proclaim it when they get filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's the passage. So how does that help you and me with our spiking anxiety and global uncertainty and just the stuff of life? So the Holy Spirit does two things, as I said in the beginning, what Diana said. Turns you upside down and inside out. Turns us upside down. We need to be turned upside down because we start in the wrong place. You know, Bob Marley asked that great question, could you be loved? And most of us say, eh, maybe, a little bit. You know, I'm loved some. There's some people that love me. But a lot of us aren't really, we don't feel that loved. This book is by Tara Brach, who's a Buddhist psychotherapist that I mentioned before. And I'm not a Buddhist, and don't worry, some of you are like, I knew the Episcopal Church was going off the rails. Talking about Buddhism. So like C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, so you know he's solid. You know, he said that if he wasn't a Christian, he'd be a Buddhist because they diagnose the human condition just about as good as anyone. And there's a lot of wisdom there. And so Tara Brach and I, we do share some of the similar ideas about things. I don't go everywhere with her, and that's fine. But you always got to look for truth where it finds you, because all truth is God's truth. And one thing she talks about is the trance of unworthiness that we all kind of go through life with, this feeling that we don't kind of measure up. And we need to be turned upside down because we think that we get our worth and our value from the stuff we do and how well we perform. And do you meet the measure? Maybe somewhere it's commencement season, graduation season. And so you have either this year or some year in your past life, you have heard somebody quote Winston Churchill in a commencement speech. And they said, as he did, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. And so you've been trying to never give up. But life has hit you. And you kind of feel like giving up. Maybe you have already. You hit the rough patch. But the Spirit of God comes in to turn you upside down, to say your worth and your value is not based on how you perform or whether you can get through life never giving up. But even when you give up, even when you're afraid, even when you're locked in a room, even when you're scared, even when you're doubtful, even when you're a sinner, God does his work. And you see this in P.T. Anderson's 2002 film Punch Drunk Love. Adam Sandler, an amazing dramatic role as a novelty plunger salesman. But he's a very insecure man who is definitely going around in a trance of unworthiness because of his sisters and his family and his background and his life has not worked out. And he's got a bully in his life that's making it worse, but somebody miraculously falls in love with him. And this woman, he can't believe it, that she loves him. And his bully confronts him again, played by Philip Seymour Hoffman, and he tells this bully in a way he never has been able to before, I have strength, so much strength inside me, you have no idea. I have a love in my life, and it makes me stronger than anything you can imagine. The Holy Spirit turns us upside down. We go from this place of never measuring up, the trance of unworthiness, to a place where we are now able to find reserves that we never knew we had, because we're loved. And we know that we're loved because of how God shows up in Pentecost, this fire that doesn't burn up. You know, fire in the Bible always means God is present. You know, when Moses meets God, God shows up. You've seen the Prince of Egypt. May not have read the Bible, but you've seen the Prince of Egypt. God shows up in that bush, that shrub that doesn't burn. It catches fire, but it doesn't burn up. And what that means is God is present, but the condemnation, the judgment is not. You know, fire is seen as this thing that judges. Refiner's fire, right? You put metal that's impure into fire that burns away all the impurities. So this fire often is associated with God's presence and judgment. When the fire is there and it doesn't burn up, there's no judgment. There's no condemnation. Moses saw that with that burning bush. But the disciples finally hear the fire lands on their heads. And they're not burned up. God is present, but there's no condemnation. They are loved. And they're not condemned because they've been so great. They have not been so great. They're afraid. They've not been doing what Jesus said. Jesus said, go and tell people about me. They're like, no, maybe later. 50 days have gone by. They haven't done it. And still. So the Holy Spirit doesn't come as a reward for good behavior. The Holy Spirit comes because of God's outpouring of love and shows up without condemnation, without judgment. The fire doesn't burn. They know they are loved. This turns you upside down. And Tara Brach found this out. She joined an ashram in the 1970s, and her spiritual discipline was like nothing you have ever seen. Think of the most rigorous, scrupulous Christian person you have ever met and compare it to this. We'd wake up every day at 3:30 a.m., take a cold shower, and from 4 until 6:30, do a sadhana, spiritual discipline, of yoga, meditation, chanting, and prayer. By breakfast time, I often felt as if I were floating in a glowing, loving, blissful cloud. I was at one with loving awareness. Well, isn't that special? She was getting it done. It's amazing that. But she says, by the end of breakfast or a bit later in the morning, my habitual thoughts and behaviors would creep in again, just as they had in college. Those ever-recurring feelings of insecurity and selfishness would let me know I was falling short. I would often find myself feeling once again like my familiar, small-minded, not okay self. I'd go to bed, wake up, and start over again. She was upside down and needed to be turned by the Holy Spirit. Now, from her trance of unworthiness, it got even worse for some time because she had a massive failure and difficulty and crisis. Her response to that was grief, and then the spiritual leader of her community shamed her publicly. It got really bad, and she was really at the depths. And she found a way through, and that way through was through connecting with the fact that she was loved. And again, the religious language that she would use is not the same that I would use. But I find it worth noting that when she was at that place of unworthiness, she found her way through from connecting with the place that said, you are loved. This love turns you inside out. This Holy Spirit that shows up turns you inside out. When the Holy Spirit shows up and says, you are not condemned, but you are loved, this is what grace does. Some people think that if God were to give us this much grace, we'd get spoiled. We might act out. We might, if you're forgiven and loved or whatever, who knows? What's going to control Lou's behavior, you know? If we don't scare him into complicity with doing all the God stuff. If I don't tell Brian, God's going to get you, what if everything is forgiven? What if you are loved, you know? I don't know. That's not what I see. When I see people, they get loved, they get transformed. When I see people get loved, they get changed. When I see people free of judgment, I see a life of fruitfulness. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And you see it with these disciples. The Holy Spirit comes, lets them know they're loved, they're forgiven, the fire's there, but doesn't burn them up. And the first thing they do is they want to tell other people for the first time about this love of God, his great deeds of power, the forgiveness and the mercy and the power of God in their lives through Jesus Christ. The Spirit makes you turned inside out. You want to reach out now instead of being curved in on yourself. This is the work of the Spirit. So, what have we said? The Holy Spirit, who comes on Pentecost and is with us today, you're going to see a baptism, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit coming to little Lucy Lowe and everybody here. You are all filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not good enough. You don't feel like you deserve it. You feel like you're not a great Christian. Holy Spirit can work with you. You're actually his specialty. And he does. I mean, Lucy Lowe, what has she done? Yeah, cry. Be self-absorbed, right? Like all babies, right? She's the center of the universe. And God's like, I want to work with her. And God wants to work with you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. You're turned upside down and inside out. The song Upside Down, as I said, was written by Niles Rogers. But as we land the plane, I want to quote from the other and holier Mr. Rogers, Fred, who said, "Knowing that we can be loved exactly as we are, that's what gives us the best opportunity for growing into the healthiest of people. I don't think anyone can grow unless they're loved exactly as they are now, appreciated for what they are rather than what they will be." The Holy Spirit came to disciples who were not perfect, who were not what they would be. They were what they were now. They were very much human, and God came to them and turned them upside down and inside out, because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the love of God in Christ Jesus. He did it for them, and he'll do it for you, because you are forgiven. You're loved. And thanks be to God, you're upside down and inside out. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you again to fill us with your Holy Spirit and comfort us where we feel weak, strengthen us where we are lost. If we feel like we're wandering, bring us home where we need mercy and pardon, for places where our conscience is heavy. We ask you to give that to us and let us know and feel your great love for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.